Welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour, and Shalom Chaverim to all you listening either locally on 1220 AM radio or on the net at WHKWradio.com. This is John Bartlett, your co-host with our Bible teacher, the Reverend Sheila Crawford, whose passion is to share with you biblical truth incorporating basic Hebrew roots, especially about the end times. And tonight, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Joel. And a reminder, too, you can re-listen to all these programs later this week. This very program you can re-listen to, as well as any other program, and they're all labeled for you to choose from. It's a wealth of information, and it's right there on shofarministries.net. Now, as we always do, let's invite God, let's invite the Holy Spirit to share our time and to share His time with us tonight as we learn more about Yeshua. And Abba, Father, we thank You for the blessings of living in this country and that we still have some freedoms, although they are disappearing, and we are seeing some persecution. Lord, we know that it means that Your coming is close, and we just ask that You guide us through these tough economic times. Your bride, Lord, we're Your bride, and some of us are in dark spiritual times. We just ask for Your help through that. We feel that someone out there probably needs their house sold, and I'm sure there are those of us that need a job. And I know You hear all our cries for help. And there's those that are backsliding. Lord, heal them. Bring them back. And, of course, all the mail requests and we've got, and especially one from my wife for her friend. Lord, we lift all these up as an offering to You because we know, Lord, You've got big shoulders. You can handle all this stuff, and we need to rely on You more, especially in these last days. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. Tada Rabbah and Shalom to all of you, and thanks for joining us. We are here every Tuesday at 8 p.m.
That's good. And okay, Sheila, before we get back into the book of Joel, we covered, just the first five verses last week.
Yes, not very many, did we?
Yeah. But as always, I got to ask you, do we have news that's relevant that we need to discuss? Well, I guess that means we do.
Yes. Being on weekly, you know, does allow us to have to spend, that we do not have to spend a lot of time on the news, and therefore we get more Bible time. But there is a little, of course. Syria still has the civil war going strong now. And what's interesting is that after 14 months of siding with the Syrian rebels to get Assad out, Turkey is now ditching the rebels, and instead they're joining with Russia, who is backing Assad of Syria.
This is pretty much cementing that Ezekiel 8 prophecy, isn't it?
38, yes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Ezekiel 38, I'm sorry. Yep.
That's okay. No, it is, and it's just, I don't know, it's kind of, it's amazing just to be able to study for so long, anti-prophecy, you know, 25 years now, and to see it all coming together where, like, 25 years ago, I just thought, oh, my gosh, Turkey and Israel are such good friends. I mean, they share water and everything. I just never thought it would happen, and it is.
And here it is.
Right before my very eyes.
We're seeing prophetic alliances.
And then, to further add to the fears of a proxy war involving Israel, Iran and Syria are using the Lebanese Hezbollah, who is preparing to transfer its Scud-D missiles, which I mentioned, I think, last week, and that's capable of hitting any point in Israel from Syria to Lebanon.
To Lebanon.
So they're going to move those in there, which is,
Israel going to do about
Israel's not going to like that.
I don't have to really ask that question because I think I know what Israel's going
to
do about it.
Well, they have to try to stop it.
Mm-hmm. They have threatened to stop this crossing by force, haven't they?
Yeah, well, they have. Well, not quite like this. They've never tried to transfer these actual Scud-D missiles.
Yeah, but they will stop this
move. They will.
Israel will.
Could be the beginning of Psalm 83. I keep saying that, but I know it's going to happen eventually.
Eventually it is, yeah.
But anyway, this next round of negotiations, you know, concerning Iran, remember about a month ago they had the United States and six world powers, and it just got bogged down. Well, they're going to do it again. It's just a stall tactic on everyone's part, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But Obama says, oh, you know, it's less than 2 weeks away, and I'm going to really stick it to them now if they don't adhere to our demands and will do heavier sanctions of even an air-sea blockade. And, of course, that hopefully will deter them for a while, but I don't know what, if Israel will accept that. However, as I have said many times, Israel is really working on these covert programs, and most recently being yet another computer virus called Flame. It's got a lot of news. It's actually causing much more havoc than Stuxnet did, even turning on Iran's microphones on their computers and listen to their intelligence and gather much information for the United States and Israel.
And Israel, too, yeah.
It's pretty amazing. Again, it's just more stalling from Obama, though, to keep things quiet till after the elections. Just keep postponing these meetings or saying, well, we didn't get anything done. These six world powers, we better meet again. And then not meeting for 6 weeks instead of the week after.
Well, you got to remember, he's evolving.
Yeah. A little humorous there.
Okay.
But if Obama were to do something like that to Iran, like the sanctions, you can bet Iran would close the Straits of Hormuz, and that would definitely be a crisis. And I don't know anymore. Maybe Obama even wants a crisis to delay election. I mean, that could be one of his tactics.
You don't know, because there's so much lying going on right now.
Well, that would have to be a little closer to November, I think, you know.
Yeah.
But nothing is as it seems. In these times of dishonesty, corruption, and lying governments. Actually, all governments.
Yeah. And you mean what Scripture calls a world of lawlessness.
Yes.
Pretty much.
And soon they will have a leader to move them to the same page. Or they'll think they're on the same page for a time.
Yeah. And a religious leader will really help them shine. Any ideas on who that might be?
Well, there is going to be a religious leader. And I have for a little while now been thinking about a man that could easily be moving into that situation.
Mm-hmm.
And his name is Tony Blair. Now,
I've
I'm not saying that he is. I'm just saying it's a man of interest.
Mm-hmm.
And he actually converted to Roman Catholicism after he stepped down as Britain's prime minister in, what, about 5 years ago. And he said, and this is a quote, "I think the place of faith in the era of globalization is probably the single biggest issue of the 21st century." He goes on to say, "The place of religion in our society is essential. I think religion could be, in an era of globalization, a civilizing force."
Wow.
Wow. So he wants that position. He's moving right into it, and people love him.
Yes, they do.
By the way, I even kind of like him, you know. I think he's a pretty nice guy. But he has a foundation. It's called the Tony Blair Faith Foundation, and he named it and founded it. But he is a disciple of the Church of Rome. Since he's turned Catholic,
mm-hmm.
he's called one of their disciples.
Okay.
So they must really like him. But here's something I just found out, that there's some Christian colleges, or I should say so-called Christian colleges in America, like Wheaton, for instance, that they're embracing Tony Blair despite his well-known socialistic worldview.
Mm-hmm.
So I see this one world religion just really coming together.
I do, too.
And by the way, as you know, we've talked about him before, Rick Warren. I honestly, the more I read about him, and I'm not going to have a whole show about it, but I do believe he's a sheep in wolf's clothing. And he actually sits on the advisory board of the Tony Blair Faith Foundation and is a member of the One World Oriented Council of Foreign Relations, or the CFR.
Well,
wow.
It's looking like that right after the rapture, the world religion will just be right there and fall right into place.
Easily.
Yeah.
Yes, for the restrainer will be gone.
And we all know that who's the restrainer?
That'd be us, because we got the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Woo. Well,
okay.
Let's see, should we get into Joel now? Or?
Yes. It's a little bit too early to take a break, so let's do a little bit of Joel. We'll kind of maybe recap.
Okay, recap what we learned last week. Maybe a summary of the first five verses. We only covered five last week, so.
Right, but we did a lot of preliminary, talked about who Joel was and the king at the time and all that stuff.
True.
We did cover a lot. So if you haven't seen that, or excuse me, heard that program,
<It's>
you
there.
Can't see it.
Yes, you can still see it.
It is up on the webpage at Radio Archives, and you might want to listen to that and catch up.
Yep.
But in a nutshell, this is what we covered. Judah, and that's the southern part of Israel, of course, had just experienced, and even worse than Egypt had experienced, the divine judgment of God of locusts, mostly for their acceptance of other gods, and
their inclusion of other gods.
And their indiscretions, of course, but mostly the spiritual adultery. Mm-hmm. And that's what God hates the most. And we covered that pretty well
last week, yeah. And we discussed how America, which was founded on godly principles by godly men, has now, especially today, allowed thousands of false religions to infiltrate the U.S. Even here in New Jersey is starting to recognize Sharia law, which is recognizing the cult of Islam.
Yeah, this is not the America that was founded.
No, no.
In fact, freedom of religion was actually freedom from the state to practice real Christianity of the Bible, because they were being persecuted in Europe for their true Bible beliefs. Remember, Luther broke away in around the 1500s, and we didn't come here until 1700s, like 200 years later.
Mm-hmm.
But we originally came so that we could practice our religion without being persecuted. And that was the religion of the Bible.
Yes.
You know, there weren't false religions here except for the Indians, of course, with their, you know, sun god and all that stuff. But basically, it was so that the state couldn't interfere.
Mm.
Okay, because that was the one real religion, really, when Luther broke away.
Yes.
Okay?
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
That is true.
But again, what's happened in the past will happen again.
Right, and it was a type of things to come.
Right. Mm-hmm. So today, when people say, well, I live in America, so I have freedom of religion. Well, if they're basing that on the Constitution, they're perverting it somewhat, because really that was meant for the Christians so that they wouldn't be persecuted anymore, which is why they came to America.
It's to keep the state out of the affairs of living
so that separation, the separation of church and state, was so the state would get away from it.
Now it has an entire different meaning, I think.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And they say the wrong thing, of course.
And what happened in the early 1800s?
Well, that's when I think that Mormonism actually came on the scene. And I'm not sure, because I know I don't have time to really study all of church history. I only know a little. But basically, I think it was that kind of started the ball rolling with the false religions. Slowly, more and more, and again, and I think in the Jehovah's Witnesses came at the late 1800s. And now we have thousands, as I said before. It's and we must tolerate, and we can't even talk against them, hardly, or it's a hate crime. And now even perversion, we have to accept or you get fined if you take a stand against it, as in that case of the photography.
The wedding photographers who refused to do a lesbian
civil union.
Civil union.
Yeah. And they were fined $7,000.
Well, they were sued, weren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, they sued the lesbian couple sued them and won.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that persecution is starting.
It's
because
starting
if you stand for
here.
Something good, you know, well, you know, Isaiah 5 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil.
And boy, isn't that the way
and
it
that's
is.
That's what we're seeing.
It's amazing.
I kind of jumped ahead a little bit, but I'm just amazed at what we're seeing here.
It is. But the few that are born again of the Jesus of Scripture will be taken up before the most severe divine judgment comes.
Mm-hmm.
Once again, that will include locusts that we've been reading about in Joel, but of another kind. And he's going to have a king, this one in Revelation, no less. And last week we also emphasized how God also said to be sure to tell your children and your children's children. And I think that was something really important, too.
Yeah, we emphasized that. Yeah.
I mean, God is love, and he's certainly moral, very much love. But he's a jealous God as well, and he will chastise us.
That's right, and that should come as no surprise that he's a jealous God, because he says that right in the first commandment.
He does. He does. I want all the worship, period.
Yes.
To know God's before me. Go along with the program, you'll be in heaven forever. Simple as that.
I mean, there you go.
It doesn't take a Greek scholar. Anyhow, nothing was left there in Judah that we were talking about again last week in the first chapter. And there would be no harvest of any kind, including the grapes, for wine, and it was specific about that. So we assumed that this judgment came just prior to the fall harvest. And just prior to the fall harvest is a 30-day season called Teshuvah.
And Teshuvah, which is a word in it's a Hebrew word, and it means to repent and turn back to God. And for your information, this year Teshuvah begins on August 19th.
Yes, I just know that everybody wanted to know that.
And it'll be quickly followed by
Rosh Hashanah, or mm-hmm. Feast of Trumpets, mm-hmm. which is
the anniversary of the creation of the world.
You got it. And most of us who study Hebraic roots just feel that the resurrection / rapture could very well occur during this 2-day feast. Don't know what year.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, it would be quite fitting to think about getting right with God should you need to during this time, but I would just suggest getting ahead a little bit and doing that now.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, because you could get hit by a truck tomorrow. Yeah,
that's true. And
you know, let's not be silly.
I know. And this is really, honest to God, there's no guarantee what's going to happen to you tomorrow.
Yeah.
Some of you listeners out there, I know some of you are friends that maybe we have an earth dweller might have tuned in. You know what that is. You have to go back in our archives to find out what an earth dweller is. So we're not talking about Star Trek. But it could come at any moment. We all have an appointment with death. God says
we
so.
Do.
And it's appointed to man to die once. And that's an appointment.
That's right. It's an appointment. And yeah. He knows when it'll be. And some live old, some don't.
So turn back to God now. If you're out there backsliding or whatever you're doing, or you've never turned to God, turn to him. Accept the sacrifice of his son. And put his blood on your heart, and you can be clean and stand as a righteous person before a holy God, which you cannot do without the blood of Jesus.
I mean, really, who would want to take a chance that maybe we're right and they're wrong?
Well, yeah, that's true. You know, if there was just like one chance in 20 billion that hell really was what Jesus said it was,
right?
Then wouldn't you do just about everything you could to avoid that, you know?
And we live in America, so you can't come up with the excuse, "Well, I never heard." That just doesn't fly around here.
Well, I don't know about these days. I really don't. Somehow this is
keeping... It's still on TV anyway. You can hear it if you want it. But I just think it's pretty amazing how God set up this time, even though it's not talked about in the Bible necessarily, but this is a tradition that they did, and we know it. It's in the books.
Yeah.
That they had this 30-day time just before the fall feast to make sure they were right with the Lord. Why? Because they knew that some year, that's when the resurrection would be. That is absolutely what they believed.
Absolutely.
Or that their name would be taken out of the book of life if they try to get through Yom Kippur with sin on their lives.
Yeah, they take it very seriously. Some still do.
That's right.
Yeah.
So anyway, as I was saying, God often uses the season of Teshuvah to remind them to, I think Haggai 1 says, consider your ways.
Yeah.
And sometimes he'll use force, as in the case of Joel here.
Mm-hmm.
But here's some food for thought. Did you realize that 9/11 happened during the season of Teshuvah?
Oh, yeah, right. That's
that
really true.
Yeah,
because we looked that up on the calendar, and that's amazing. And, hey, you want to find out more about that, you can go back in our archives, as I said before.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. In fact, there's a special, I think we did a special program on Teshuvah, practically the whole thing, and if you want to go back to August 15th.
That's the August 15th show.
2009?
Yeah. 2009.
Yeah. And if you want to hear more details. But there are also...
Is there other scriptures that imply that this could be...
Yeah, the first chapter of Haggai, Ezekiel 8, Nehemiah 6. But again, you can find it yourself, which is what I encourage you all to do.
Yeah.
That's all I want to do, is stir you up to do your own homework. But if you pay attention to wherever in Scripture it says the 6 months, if it's after Exodus 12,
mm-hmm.
when they received their biblical calendar, the 6th month is always the month of Teshuvah. So when you're reading the Bible and you know that, you'll be able to really enjoy more of the Word, knowing what they were going through at the time. And it was a season of repentance.
Wow. And that's just a typical thing of learning your Hebraic roots.
That's right.
Good
example. And Haggai 1,
that.
He was telling them to consider their ways because they were sloughing at getting the temple done.
Yeah.
And it was during Teshuvah that he yelled at them.
That's true.
I mean, it's just so cool when
it
you know
is.
A little bit of Jewish tradition and their idioms and expressions.
Yeah.
really helps.
It's shed so much light.
And, you know, there's a prayer that Jewish tradition prays Isaiah 55, 6, and 7 daily during the season of Teshuvah. Can you read that real quick?
And it goes like this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him teshuvah to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
That's right, and we put the word teshuvah in there, but it just means return to the Lord.
Yes, it does.
You know? And then we also discussed the phrase or idiom, earth dwellers, and I guess we... I could have you go back to last week, but basically it refers to the unrighteous, those that would prefer making the earth their home forever.
Mm-hmm.
And we also talked about in the day of the Lord, which actually is 1,000 years, and it's coming yet, and it's the first.
The first 7 years of the 1,000 year day.
Yeah, but what I wanted to say was it's the 7,000th year period of history.
Oh, yeah, it's okay. That too.
And the tribulation is actually the first seven of that 1,000 years.
Yeah,
and there's other names.
Yeah, it's called the indignation, Jacob's trouble, and it's a time when all Israel will be saved, fulfilling Hosea 5:15, in their affliction they will seek me. And as a matter of fact, that's when we all seek God, really get serious about it, is when we get afflicted.
Not everybody, but most.
Most of us.
I just remember that. I heard a message on the rapture, and all I know is that I didn't want to miss it.
Well, that's
and that's
very
how
wise.
I got saved. It was, you know, prophecy. And, of course, I've been teaching prophecy ever since. That was definitely arranged by a power higher than myself.
I agree with that totally.
Okay. Wow, we got to take a minute
break. Okay.
And we'll be back soon.
So we just covered what we did last
week. Yeah, exactly. And some news.
And some news. All right. Shofar Ministries is a 501c3. All donations are tax deductible and are very vital to this Hebraic Roots ministry. You can use PayPal on our web. It's very important. Just send your gift to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton 44021. All donations automatically put you on Sheila's informative newsletter. So include your email address as well, if you have one, and be sure to check out the webpage where all the newsletters and previous radio shows are all archived. And we're going to open the phone lines for your end-time questions, of course. The number is 888-677-WORD. That's 888-677-9673. So stay with us now. We'll be right back with more about the Book of Joel. You're listening to the Shofar Ministries Hour, and we'll see you. Don't go away.
We'll be right back.
Do you have joy in your life? One of God's most astounding gifts to us in Christ is that Christians can experience joy in difficult situations. In his series, Joy, Dr. R.C. Sproul discusses the biblical concept of joy. With compassion and understanding, he shows that God provides a time for mourning. You can have joy by signing up to download 5 free audio messages from R.C. Sproul on joy. Go to our website at whkwradio.com for your copy of Joy, R.C. Sproul's Joy, now available for free at whkwradio.com.
Hi, it's Brooke Taylor for Haven Home Care. One person caring about another represents one of the greatest values in life. At Haven Home Care, they are committed to just that. Trusted, compassionate, experienced care in the comfort of your own home. That's their mission. If you or someone you know is in need of health services, whether it be light housekeeping and companionship by a certified home health aide, or to the more complex, skilled care needs provided by a registered nurse, Haven will customize a care plan for you. Whether it's round-the-clock care for a private client or just a few hours for the passport client, Haven is large enough to service any case, but small enough to know you by name. Visit HavenCares.com today or call them at 855-83-HAVEN and speak to a Haven team member. They're ready to care partner with you or your loved one in need. That's HavenCares.com or 855-83-HAVEN. Your home, your Haven.
Next time on The Journey with Ron Moore.
So here's one thing regarding the gifts of the Spirit you have to mark down. If Jesus is not being exalted, then whatever phenomenon is happening, it is not of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Ron Moore is on a journey. Join him weekdays at 10 on AM 1220, The Word. the power of your name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Ekam Kano Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son.
And that was El Shaddai, and a beautiful version by Tammy Campbell, I might add. And El Shaddai actually means the Almighty. And welcome back to the Shofar Ministries Hour.
And we're going to be talking about the Almighty when we get to verse 15. Do you think we'll make it the second half?
Let's try. The lines are open. The numbers for your end time question is 888-677-WORD.
You have an end time question.
And, of course, if you have end time. And a reminder, too, tell all your friends the Shofar Ministries Hour is on every Tuesday at 8 p.m. Okay?
Right. For verse-by-verse study, because that's really what helps you to grow in the Lord.
Exactly. Because you just, you know, you can't do a light reading. You have to study.
That's
we'll talk more about that. But let's see. We're going to continue with Joel picking it up.
Can you read that for us?
Yes. I got right here. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion.
Wow.
And that sounds pretty bad.
Well, I think this is a little interesting because we're starting to see a little shift now.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to start seeing him looking towards the in that day type of style.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is that the word for nation is number 1471 in Strong's, and it's goy.
Mm-hmm.
And it can mean a group of Gentiles, or it can mean either a troop of animals or a flight of locusts.
Wow.
I saw that in the Strong's, and I think it's interesting that God would arrange it to have a word that he could use as a nation, which a nation will come against Israel as well, and also be able to use it for a flight of locusts, which is what they just experienced.
Don't you think? You think there's an underlying meaning here then?
Well, first of all, Gentiles were always thought to be pagan, so it wasn't good to be a goy. Not at all. Even today, when you become righteous or saved, you are no longer Jew or Gentile, but Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said that to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28. But anyway, here in Joel, they are literal locusts, and they have thoroughly devastated the land of Judah. Thoroughly devastated it. But again, a much more underlining is here, for we see Joel detailing their appearance, because I believe it's typology, of course, of the locusts that will be seen in that day, described by John about 900 years later.
Yeah, in Revelation, right?
In the vision of the apocalypse.
I have it right here, Revelation 9, verses 7 through 11.
Yes, Revelation 9, 7 through 11.
The shape of, I apologize.
It's Uncle, no, I'm kidding.
It's Uncle Derek's coffee again. Never, shouldn't have drank that stuff. The shape of Revelation 9, 7 through 11, I apologize. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men.
Yuck.
They had hair like woman's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. The power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them.
Yes, they did.
This is different. They had a king over them, and it's the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon.
Well, I wonder what else he's called. But yeah, he is this king that comes out of the bottomless pit. So in Revelation, these locusts are more like scorpions in that they search out men and they try to bite them, and yet the men can't die and they want to.
I know, that sounds
really, really awful. So Joel is getting kind of preparing us for what he's going to talk about, in especially in chapter 2, about what's going to happen in that day.
Mm.
And also, it's interesting to note that in Proverbs 30, verse 27, it says, locusts advance in ranks, but they have no king.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking when I read this, why would God tell me they don't have a king? I would never think that they would have a king.
Yeah, well,
and yet that's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why you need to read the New Testament, because we see that these locusts and revelations will have a king.
And that's a very important distinction.
That's right. And, of course, we'll talk more about these locust attributes next week.
Okay. Let's.
So can you read now verse 17?
Okay. Verse 7 or 17?
Seven, I'm sorry. See?
There you go. You must have had Uncle Derek's
coffee,
too. Verse 7, he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white.
I thought this was an interesting scripture, too, because it said he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree, which we're going to talk about what the vine and the fig tree is. But I said to myself, well, who is he?
Yeah.
You know, and I know this is Joel, God speaking through Joel, so it's really God speaking.
Mm-hmm.
So who is he? And so I looked the word up, and this is what studying is all about. I looked up the word he, and it's actually 8033, or Sham, which means it.
It.
Yeah, it.
Hmm.
So it has laid waste my vine, and it ruined my fig tree.
Cool.
Anyway,
it pays to look a little deeper and see.
So now let's talk a little bit about this vine and the fig tree. Well, first of all, Scripture interprets Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and if you go to Isaiah 5:7, it kind of tells you what the vine is. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now, it refers to the whole house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And the men of Judah, which would include Jerusalem, of course, are his pleasant plant. Now, remember, the fig tree was sweet and referred to as a pleasant or desirable plant. So what do we have? We have the vineyard being the house of Israel,
mm-hmm.
but specifically Jerusalem and the Jewish people in Judah being actually the fig tree.
Wow.
Okay?
So that's pretty clear.
Yeah, well, we have another one that I found in Hosea 9:10. Maybe you could read that
one. Okay. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season.
Yeah. So I don't think there's any doubt about the vine being Israel and the the fig tree being Jerusalem.
Yeah, I do.
So it's fitting that when Jesus said in Matthew, you know, your fig tree is withered.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the expression he
said?
Well,
I don't know. I remember the fig tree did wither.
Yeah.
But I kind of thought it was cool that he said, I saw your fathers as the first fruits. He's not referring to the fathers who were in Egypt that left Egypt. I believe he's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were in the land of Judah at that.
Yes.
You know.
Yes, Jerusalem was first.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah, definitely. So just remember this, though. Even though Judah is the southern part, it is still the whole part of Israel. I mean, so when you talk about the vine, you could be talking about both.
I see. Okay.
You have to be careful with that. So let's go on and read verse 8.
Verse 8. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth.
Okay, now they were really sad. They were just mourning. They were lamenting. They were in sackcloth. But I wanted to point out to you here that, so you didn't get confused, lament like a virgin for the husband of her youth. That would be a little confusing to us today. Because
yeah, because the virgin wouldn't have a husband.
That's right.
Doesn't sound right.
No, but there's two words for virgin.
Oh, okay.
At least two major words. This one is Bethula, number 1330, and it actually means a young lady betrothed or only married maybe less than a year and is a widow. She'd be lamenting.
Mm.
Now, if this word were to mean never having sex, it would have been the word Alma or 5959. As when God told Isaiah in 7:14.
And we all know this one. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name, Emmanuel.
That's right. Now, that was Alma.
That's
and
virgin
that was definitely
Alma.
A virgin, never knowing a man.
Well, I can see why we need to really study to show
can
ourselves
you see
approved,
that?
approved unto God. You do have to study.
I think that's interesting, too, that 2 Timothy 2:15 says, so that you can be approved unto God.
Yeah.
So that's really important to study the Word of God so that He can approve of you. Do you want to be approved of God?
Yes.
Okay. It's not just doing good works. It's not just praying. It's studying to show yourself approved unto God. That's what the Scripture says. And actually that word for study is spudazo.
Mm-hmm.
And it means to give diligence to it. But to exert oneself and make haste. Now, if you're listening to me right now, let me ask you this. Do you exert yourself in studying the Word of God? Think about that. This is what the Scripture says we should be doing. And John, what does Proverbs 25:2 say?
It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter.
So, why do you think God conceals the matter? So that we will study, so that we can be approved by Him. If He didn't hide things, we wouldn't have to search it out.
That's true.
Okay?
And at least He knows that our hearts are towards Him when we're actually searching this stuff out.
He knows that more than anything else.
Yeah.
Yes, He does.
Yeah.
Let's continue. Verse 9.
Okay. The grain offering. And the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord.
Okay, now why would they mourn? Of course, it's because they can't do the grain offering without the grain and the wine. So he points out to the priests, because they're the ones that would be sad. The grain offering was a fellowship offering, and it was to thank God for the things that he had done for them. But without any grain and wine, they weren't able to do that.
Hmm.
And I think it's interesting because it says to do it as a memorial, maybe not in this particular verse, but in Leviticus 2, and I think maybe even Numbers 28.
What, the grain offering and the drink offering?
Yeah, it says to do it as a memorial.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay.
And I'm thinking, okay, what are we remembering? Well, it's a type of the future.
We're remembering the future?
That's right. It's a type of an antitype of what's going to happen.
Hmm.
And I believe it's a picture of Jesus offering his body, and the blood that comes out of his body is represented by the wine, and that's why we even take communion, because we're eating the unleavened bread, and then we're drinking the wine, and we are actually doing what I believe to be a grain offering every time we do communion.
That is very interesting.
I think so. And it's interesting, too, because wine always represents the blood.
Yeah.
Okay? And, of course, Jesus' blood is what the atonement is. So you really couldn't have the grain without the wine, because then it wouldn't be correct.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And Deuteronomy 32:14 actually says, do you have that over there?
You drank wine, the blood of grapes.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So we have confirmation that the wine represents the blood.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe that every time we have communion, okay, and even they did it at Passover, they were doing a grain offering, and that is a Thanksgiving offering to God for what he did.
It's not sin offering? It's a Thanksgiving?
No, this is a Thanksgiving offering.
Interesting.
And it's sometimes done with the sin offering, sin offering being first of an animal, and then the grain offering is the Thanksgiving for the atonement. But Jesus is that atonement. So every time we do communion, we are doing a grain offering unto God.
That's cool. I like that.
It is really. It puts a new meaning on things, doesn't it? And, of course, it even makes it more clear because this grain offering, they were demanded to divide it in two portions. One part would be actually burned as an offering, like an animal would be burned. But the other part was left for the priest, and they were... God told them to eat it, again, as a memorial.
So
it was like communion for the future.
Is that what you think the memorial was about?
I can't think of anything else.
It sounds like a good idea.
I think it's right, because that's what it is. And are we not priests today?
Well, the Bible does call us that.
That's right. And so the priests were able to eat the grain offering, and so do we because we're priests. And I hope I explained all that pretty well to all you out there. But it's amazing how, again, if you just know a little bit about Hebraic roots, you can just really understand and appreciate the detail that God has in his word. The detail that only God could do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, well, I also wanted to add, too, that it was always made with unleavened, and it should be wheat, and first fruits wheat when at all possible, although it always wasn't, mixed with oil. And isn't it interesting that there always had to be salt in it? And that, of course, makes me think of us today because God calls us the salt of the earth. Mm-hmm. Without the salt, there's no savor. And
No flavor, no...
That's right. So this memorial is also representing the bride of Christ as well, who has Jesus inside of us, you know?
Okay.
And then, of course, there was the frankincense for aroma. And... let's see. I think I covered all that anyway, didn't I?
Yeah, I think we did.
And, of course, I did want to say, why is the grain always first?
Yeah, why is the grain always first?
You know, it's not the wine and then the grain. And that is because the blood comes after the body.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you don't have the blood first, like on the cross. You have the body and then the blood.
In other words, to have blood, you first need a body.
That's right. And although I'm not quite sure exactly where it is, but there was a sprinkling of blood on one of the altars. And when we drink the wine after we eat the bread, it's like sprinkling it on the bread in our stomach, right?
Mm-hmm.
And isn't there a scripture in Hebrews 12:24?
Yeah, it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel.
That's right. So it's the blood of sprinkling. There's something about that.
Yeah.
And again, Abel, who was also executed. In fact, he was the first righteous one to be killed.
Hmm. And that's sort of where all this got started, isn't it, as far as the evil goes?
Yeah.
Yeah, unfortunately.
Well, I guess if you want to exclude the sin in the Garden of Eden.
Oh, in the Garden. Yeah.
but that was pretty bad murder.
All the killing got started.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, moving right along. We're actually, I'm going to have you, if you don't mind, John, read 3 verses, 10, 11, 12, actually 4, 13, because they're very understandable. It doesn't take a scholar to explain these.
Mm-hmm.
It just explains their deep mourning and sorrow. And so if you can just read that, then we'll go on.
Okay. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God.
Right, so that explains it. I just want to ask you a quick question. What house is that?
That would be the temple.
Sure, because right. It was still around, wasn't it?
It was still around till Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed. Did he destroy? Yeah, 586 B.C.
Yeah.
And then 200 years later after that. Is that right?
No.
Okay.
No, actually.
Oh, actually, 200 years after this.
After Joel.
After Joel. Yeah, okay. Gotcha.
Anyway.
Okay.
All right, let's continue. Verse 14.
Verse 14, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord.
Okay, now, first of all, we've got to stop here, because anytime you see consecrate a fast or call a sacred assembly and the two are together, it has to be the time of Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur was the only time that God consecrated a command to do a 24-hour fast.
Mm-hmm.
So that terminology tells you, and again, it's in the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just like we've been saying, Teshuvah is right before that. Then you come the fall feast of Rosh Hashanah, and then Yom Kippur. And I believe this is the time of season that it was.
Hmm.
And then gather everyone, he says, good and bad. Joel was about to now tell them about the judgment that will come in the end of days, or in the day of the Lord, or that last 1,000 years of history right before eternity. So I even more so believe that it was during the season of Teshuvah that the locusts came. And now they're getting ready to celebrate their feast, Yom Kippur being one that they're getting ready to do. And, of course, that's a sad one.
That's a solemn feast.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. All right, let's maybe we can even finish chapter 1. Let's go into verse 15.
Okay, verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty.
There's that word Almighty. For can, this word, by the way, for, can also be when. It's number 3588. He.
Mm-hmm, you're right.
And actually does have many applications, but it doesn't matter whether it says for the day of the Lord is at hand or when the day of the Lord is at hand, mm-hmm. is at hand, because Joel was prophesying in the future. So either way, it just makes a little more sense if it says when the day of the Lord comes or is at hand. But
yeah, because it doesn't it read just like Revelation almost?
Yeah.
Like John's Revelation or Luke.
And again, it comes as destruction from God, the Almighty, El Shaddai.
Hmm.
Okay, so there's no guessing. This is God's judgment, and he's doing it.
Wow.
Verse 16.
Verse 16. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God?
In other words, they're saying joy and gladness we get from God, so the sadness comes from God as well. And verses 17 through 20, basically we're going to see that there's no rain as well. Dried up things. It's another type of the judgment of Revelation. And I'm going to have you just finish the book out, John.
Okay. Verse 17 through 20, the seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures.
Oh, I just get a mental vision of all that, how devastating that is. But, wow, next week we're going to talk about the future judgment, chapter 2. Please tell your friends to tune in. Especially those that are a little skeptical. We're going to give them a lot of information.
There we go. Oh, my gosh. We
still
got a little
have
extra
about
time
3 minutes.
Yeah.
So, basically, what do you think of Chapter 1?
I think Chapter 1 was...
mild compared to what we're really going to get into.
Yes. Well, I'm still just very astounded how much this looks like the book of Revelation and how you can see from the Old Testament that John was writing in the style of prophecy.
Yes.
And that just that really stands out to me. Plus, locusts are very scary.
Oh yeah.
And we're not going to be here for that, right?
Right.
We're not.
No,
be here for
absolutely not. We will not be here for that.
Because we're going to do Teshuvah, or we have done Teshuvah. We
have
keep
done
doing
it through
it.
Jesus Christ.
That's
yes.
Right. Yeah.
And if you haven't, now is the time to do that.
Yeah, we urge you, if you've never made Jesus Lord over your whole life, and maybe you're concerned that you might be one of those that only have the head knowledge of him, but you don't really have the heart conviction, all you have to do is just get on your knees right now and repent, particularly of those individual sins that are still hanging around in your life, and then just commit or recommit your life to Yeshua, the Messiah of all. And remember, it's always your choice to choose him, thereby making it your decision where you want to spend eternity. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. Remember, he loves us, but he wants us to make a choice for him.
That's right.
Remember, God sends no one to hell. And you decide that for yourself, where your soul, and of course your soul never dies. And
never does.
Nope. And you decide where it spends eternity, so it has to go somewhere. There's only two places. It's either with God or with Satan. And he leaves that to us to decide. Listener, if you have not done this, if you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, please.
That's right.
Please do it now.
Just don't waste your life away, because otherwise, if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your life is a waste.
It
really is. You're doing nothing for the kingdom. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you can live forever. And who knows what God can accomplish right now through you now. You know, it's never too late.
It's never too late. As long as there's life or breath, it's not too late.
That's right. Amen. So, let's
okay.
close
well,
up.
Well, that about wraps it up, doesn't it? If you have a question for Sheila, or if you would like her to speak at your church or home group, just email her at sheila@shofarministries.net. That's S-H-E-I-L-A. Or just call the office. That's 440-834-9006. Reminder, we'll be back here next Tuesday at 8 p.m. Tell your friends. We'll be discussing end time prophecy, same channel, 1220 a.m., and the same web address of www.whkwradio.com.
That's a lot of W's.
It is. It is. It's a good exercise, though. Any and all donations are extremely important and vital to this Hebraic Roots ministry. Please pray about helping to sponsor the Shofar Ministries Hour. You can use PayPal on the webpage or just send your gift directly to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton 44021.
Right.
Okay, we're going to leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav v'lecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav v'lecha.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Till next week, Tuesday at 8 p.m. for the Shofar Ministries Hour.
Until then, Sha'olu Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. Not maybe, shall.
That's right. Psalm 122, verse 6.
For spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the right-hand side of the screen, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net.